Why don't I pray again? We'll seek the Lord and ask Him to make us alert and ready. Father, thank You for that delightful meal. But we need the manna and the food from heaven. We need the meat that doesn't perish. We need the bread that feeds us in the soul. So we ask You now, as You've already done so graciously, mercifully, last night and today, even now, feed us. Teach us of our great Savior. Let the Word of God come with like a waterfall over us and in us to renew truth in our hearts and minds, that we would, as men, rise up and that we would walk in Your ways, and that the glory of Your Son would come forth from our lives. Thank You for this place, this day that You've appointed, the beauty around us. What a beautiful day. Glory to God. Amen. So we love You and want to learn more of You. Draw us to You in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1976, Francis Schaeffer wrote his well-known book, How Should We Then Live? How many of y'all have read it? I've not read it, read other of his works, but I think I've read portions of it. But it gave a sweeping overview of various time periods and the prevailing thoughts of those eras, those time periods. And so it's a classic reference point. Then they put it into a series of videos and all, but the real starting point was the book. And so he touches on the Renaissance time period, the Reformation, the Enlightenment, all these epic time frames from a Christian worldview and what was going on in those societies in those days. And ultimately, I think Brother Schaeffer was challenging or stimulating Christians on how they should live in a man-centered society, in the pagan society around them. I've always thought portions of it were fascinating because he's talking about how the arts were shaping how people think. And so, in very, very unbiblical ways, godless ways. But it was his way of looking at it from a biblical worldview. Well, infinitely more than Brother Schaeffer's book, God's Word is overflowing with telling us how we should live in our day. We don't have to go to Schaeffer to figure out how we live. The Word of God tells us how to live. So those kinds of books simply are maybe catalyst or stimuli in the things of God, just like great biographies are. But it's the Word of God chiefly that we go to. He tells us, He commands us on how to live, how to walk with Him. So this brings us to Peter's first letter. 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I've enjoyed for so long studying and journeying with the Apostle Paul and his love for those Colossian Christians, but I do cherish God's servant Peter and things he recorded and wrote and God used him for in the establishment of the church and the strengthening of the church today in the world. Peter's writings. Peter's letter here was to the Christians scattered abroad. Let's just set the context. Hard time frame. Much opposition, much difficulty. And so he's strengthening these Christians, these gathering of Christians in these different places, these different cities that he lists here. Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia. So anyway, without trying to go into a broader context, he is strengthening them in living the Christian life, walking with their great Savior. How were they to live in such difficult days? How were they to live in difficult days? 1 Peter 1, pick it up in verse 13. I'll be reading out of the King James, but I am going to bring in some portions from the NASB that I really enjoyed. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of living. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Amen. We'll stop there. May God make His Word great and fresh and helpful to all of us. Brothers, we come to a portion like this, just one piece of thousands of sections in God's Word. We come to this piece that can immensely help us in living the Christian life. No different than those early Christians there in Peter's day and the difficulty. You think about it, brothers. Those early Christians that he's writing to faced intense life and death hostility, right? Nero, the madman, burning Christians up on poles. They faced intense hostility. Our day is increasingly getting hostile to anybody about the gospel. Not the same way it would have been in their day, but there's hostility around us, okay? Those early Christians faced moral debauchery, evil, wickedness. Our day, it seems like month by month, gets more and more dark and evil, and things that should be shameful are paraded around as normal and good. So think about these very truths in relationship to their day and our day. Those early Christians faced political madness, craziness, and yet there's nothing new to that from their time period to ours. Our day has violent leaders, arrogant leaders, punishing, or men who treat their people with such inhumane ways that it's all around. Our country is unraveling at the political level in so many ways. And so what am I saying? Peter is speaking to Christians and how to walk in their day. And brothers, we need to know how to walk in our day. These truths, these admonitions and commands are given to us to strengthen us in the day that we're in. We need, as Max shared last night, even as Alan talked about being imitators, we need to see our life within the, where are we in our day and where are we going in the will of God, in the grace of God. We need to think about how we live in our generation. We can complain about it, not going to prove anything. So complaining is not the right way to handle it. We need to walk in our day that God's put us in. We need to be vessels for the Master's glory and to stand for truth. And so Peter is strengthening them, and here God's Word comes to us. So I'll ask again, how should we then live? Right here, these verses. Let's draw from it. Today I'd like to quickly, but I'd like to just hit six things that Peter addresses that can help every single one of them. If you've been a Christian for 2 years, 22 years, 42 years, these things speak to all of us in living the Christian life. It speaks to our wives that are Christians. It speaks to any Christian in any day. But certainly for us as men to rise up and to walk in His ways. Six things. The first, verse 13, the King James says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." See, it's the only time that phrase "gird up" is used in the New Testament. We have references to girding up in very distinct ways in the Old Testament. Peter uses a phrase, I like the NASB. It says, "Gird your minds for action." For action. Now that sounds like something that's right, the radar is on. The mind is engaged. Gird up the loins of your mind, or get your minds ready for action. Stay with me today, and I'll try to move quickly. The phrase comes from some cultural norms of dress code through the ages, where they would have wraps and stuff, right? The garments that they would wear. The literal translation is talking about girding up or picking things up. And the men would wear clothing, garments that they wrapped themselves in. It was layered. We don't have that same kind of fashion or that same kind of apparel today per se, but that was normal for them. And so when they had flowing garments, hanging garments like that, they would have to gather them up so that they could either walk briskly or they could work. You're going to be working on with equipment and tools and stuff. You don't want that stuff dangling around. And so the phrase or the picture is, you take those things and you wrap them up and you tuck them in so that you can move and so you're nimble and it's not dangerous to you. That's the picture that Peter's drawing from. Gathering up the garments. So Peter here is pressing the issue about how we think. He's talking about girding up, bringing in how we think, how we view things, how we walk in the truth, how the truth shapes our thoughts and our hearts and our outlook on everything. It's amazing how comprehensive this truth applies to our day-to-day living with around people. Questions and subjects. And somebody might turn to you and bring something up. in a topic, and how are you going to answer that? You've got to have your mind girded up. You've got to be ready to possess the truth. This is a part of us walking as God's servants. So that's what Peter seems to be getting at. How do you think? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready with active thoughts that are kingdom or gospel-based truth. Amen. We're not to be lazy or careless in our thoughts. We are not to be lazy or careless in the way we think in our worldview. You know, that's kind of somewhat of a, at times, a trendy statement people use. What's your worldview? Depends on your worldview. Well, hang on there. That's exactly right. People may do that just to be kind of cool at times, but for us, there's reality. What is our worldview? How do we possess the truth? How do we walk in our day with so much happening around us? And with America advancing, sadly, so many evil things or evil agendas that get carried out in the Western world, or even thoughts pertaining to what is truth or what is normal or what is morally acceptable. It just has various layers to this. But we cannot be careless. Brothers, you've got to be sharp. You've got to be clear in your thinking. You need to make sure that you're not hindered in your spiritual consciousness. I mean, we live in a culture that wants to just rock us asleep in such evil, just what they would call normalcy. What we would look at, and they call normal, we'd say, that's atrocious, that's wicked. And yet, if we're not careful, it starts rocking us. Like me sitting on a porch swing in front of my house with one of my grandchildren. Got to be careful, brothers. This isn't time for us to swing in the porch swing. There's a time to sit with a grandchild and do that. But not in our thinking. Not in the day that we're in. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. Peter's telling Christians that are dealing with such hostility, be alert. Have your minds active. Be ready for action. And how you speak the truth, defend the truth, and even die for the truth. So brothers, we cannot be spiritually dull or spiritually asleep. Rather, be sharp. Be sharp. Be quick in the truth. Now, I'm not talking about being contentious, right? We're not talking about being arrogant. We're not even talking about trying to get the last word in on everybody. But there ought to be a possessing of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's real and ready to be offered. Oh man, there's in the marketplace and in the cultural kind of beds of society and in the entertainment world and in the arts and those kinds of things, there's such ideology going along, and Christians ought to be able to speak into it and speak the truth. Shape it, impact it, call a time out. Hang on here. So, you and I as men are to bring in our thoughts. Tighten them up, sharpen them up. Be ready to possess the truth in the proper way. Keep them under control so that you are not tripped or you don't fall in what's going on around you. Oh man, what we read, how we answer children, how we address topics and colleagues at work, friends, family members, bringing things up. If we're going to have the aroma of Jesus Christ, if we're going to have the truth in us, it's going to come out. It's going to be noticeable, and it's going to come out in what we're saying, what we're thinking, right? So a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What you think on. So keep them under control. Keep your thoughts sharp in the truth. Be walking in the truth and be ready for action. It is so needed today because the bombardment of evil is nonstop, right? It's not just on technology. We've talked about that in our sessions during those Sunday night times with you men. But it's in all spheres of society. That kind of thinking, that kind of dialogue about this day and political things or moral things are everywhere. It's everywhere. We have to be ready because the constant attack comes. You cannot be lazy. We cannot be casual. You can walk with humility, but you've got to be ready to give an answer. Speaking the truth in love. That's huge for us. Be ready for action. I was rarely working on a Friday, but I worked in the morning yesterday. And so I was in my office, and the guy that's over our whole division all of a sudden looks catty-corner in my office, and there's Philip. And he said, "Oh, what are you here for?" Or something like that. And so because they're not used to seeing me there on Friday, but I needed to catch up on a few things, he said, a few minutes later, he said, "Can you come in here and be with me?" And then I thought it might be a short chat, and it was. But when it first came in, he said, "Can you shut the door?" And then when he says that, I know he's got something big on his mind. He wants to talk. And there's a friendship there. So he began to tell me that the management of the firm was looking at the end of the years. They're thinking about profitability and distribution and bonuses for staff, right? Things like that. And he said, I'm struggling. He's still fairly new with the firm. I'm struggling with some of the things they're going to do that could affect our people. He was wanting to just to get a thought or two. And so I was just listening, trying to take all this in. And then finally, and he knows exactly where I'm coming from a Christian standpoint. And finally he said to me, kind of looked at me, he said, "You may not appreciate this," but he said, "I used to work for a firm," and the owner said, "You know, the way you can really motivate and deal with people and get them to do things is you deal with it with money." He said it. He said, "I know you wouldn't agree with that." And I said, "You might want to say, you know what, 1 Timothy 6 talks about the love of money. Be careful what you say." And then he knew what I meant, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And the point being, it hit me. All of a sudden, you might be in a conversation with somebody, and we need to possess the truth. Those who desire to be rich, right, fall into a snare. We can speak the truth. You've got to be ready to speak the truth of the gospel. What is sin is sin. God is on the throne. Christ is the only Savior. We don't hide these things. They're going to come forth. Oh, brothers, Scripture is to rule our thinking. The Word of God. We are to be biblical in our mind, in our worldview, in our love for what is right. What God says on the issue is the standard.
Yes.
What God says on the issue settles it, His Word. So, brothers, number one, guard your mind. Leave today and all that we've heard and all that God's given us. Be sharper in the truth. Gird up the loins of your mind, or get ready for action. Second, be sober. Jesse asked me the other day, "Dad, you ever been drunk?" Jess, by the grace of God, never have. Last time I ever had alcohol touch my lips, Jesse, I was about 10 or 12. I was with my brother, and he was with some other guys. And whatever I drank that day was the lousiest, most pathetic tasting stuff. And that's it. Man, you have to really learn how to drink that stuff. But then I saw, of course, I'm only a boy, but then I saw young men and then other men be so reckless and lawless. And alcohol was the common denominator. So I said, "Jess, I don't have anything else to add there, but you need to stay away from every level of alcohol because it is dangerous." And that's a topic that could be expanded on, right? Could you have wine at a wonderful wedding or something? You know what I'm saying? Yes, you would have liberty. But what he was asking, it was about the culture, what the culture offers up. Peter is using language here. Be sober. So our minds have to be sharp, but accompanying that is we have to be sober. You have to be really clear. You have to stay clear in thinking. But this thing of soberness speaks of being spiritually alert, right? Like a guardedness, like a guard or a military man looking out, doing the night watch, protecting the rest of the troop. You've got to be sober. You've got to be really watching what's happening. Not just possessing things in the mind properly, but being sober and ready to offer it. Being sober is such a powerful statement, such a powerful metaphor. He means men of control. Christians in control. Men that are disciplined in terms of how they live and how they speak, and that they're sober. There's obviously clarity to what they have to offer. You should, if I can say this, brothers, in your arenas, wherever you are, you should be the one that offers the most clear, succinct, best things that anybody's going to hear or said. You. The people should want to hear, or when they hear you speak and offer things, they ought to think, there's something really powerful and deep and real about what they're saying. Is that making sense? It should be. If it's sober, it's got reality to it. It's got clarity. It's got depth. It's got experience behind it. It's got the kingdom of God and the glories of His Word and His Son in us. And people go, "Man, I didn't know I was going to get an answer like that." People talk about money, and then you put it. I said to this my supervisor, I said, "You realize Jesus spoke about money all the time?" He nodded his head. "You're right." I said, "So He has a lot to say about it. Seeking first the kingdom, right? He'll take care of us. Don't set your heart to be rich." Things like that. You can share it, men, in a society that is not hearing anything, essentially, in the culture on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the absolute, sovereign, glorious, reigning one God and Father. Not hearing anything. You can be the ones offering this, but you have to be alert. You have to be sober. You have to be walking in the ways of carefulness, control, discipline. You possess yourself, as I've already said, in the truth. The truth is gripping you, and it's shaping you, your views on things. That's not what a drunk does. Nick Hansen pulled me aside a couple weeks ago, and he's in the stretcher, he's doing a lot of travel. And he said, Philip, sometimes the after-hours activities, he was just trying to talk through how to view that. And he was just being honest. Some of these people that are sharp and good at what they do, when it gets off the clock, he said, they get to drinking and carrying on, and he said, it's embarrassing what they become. They're the antithesis of what Peter's talking about. They're not clear. They're not sharp. They don't have anything to offer. They're fools. And they appear as fools, even to their own colleagues, their own people that they work with. All of a sudden, they unravel. And not only say things that aren't true, they say things that are just vulgar and defiling and evil. So Peter is speaking here of soberness, ready for action and to be sober. You are not to be in a stupor or a laziness or being, what would you say, lethargic. Everybody knows what that is, right? That I found myself this time last week, this day last week, when Chris and I had finished our quick time in New York and Boston, and now we're driving to Portland, I found myself being a little bit too, I was relaxed because I was with her. We were having such a delightful just time together. But I needed to gird up the loins of my mind. I needed to be ready for what I was going into, to be with the saints and the Word of God. And so she was clicking through her phone, which she had plugged in, and one of the great songs that I love came on. And it came on, and she turned it, so it was clicked into the car. She turned that thing up, and I thought, as I'm driving, I thought, I could feel myself coming alive. It's like the soberness. This is this. And that song finished, I turned to her, and I said, we're going to listen to that one again. And I said to her, this is truth. I felt it right then. I felt the Holy Spirit's grace to let me realize, Philip, I need to go and give of myself, be ready to give all that I am to love God's people. And to help them. And I knew there's young people. Y'all hear, we've been praying for them. Abraham and those other young men. Axel and Alexander and the different ones. We've been praying for them. I thought, Philip, you've got to be ready to love them and speak the truth. Got to be sober. We've got to be alive. We've got to be ready. We can't be in a stupor. There's things all around you guys that'll put you in a stupor or make you lethargic. That's what's so dangerous about the culture. You have to be very, very careful. When I say the culture, I'm talking about the workplace and the fun place and all kinds of restaurants. I'm talking about all of that. The grocery store can put you in a stupor if you're not careful. You know what I'm trying to say? Because these are some things that cause you not to be sober-minded. Materialism, just the possessions of things and stuff and all that, it can work against any of us. Worldly pleasure, having the wrong involvement or the wrong priority of how worldly pleasure impacts your life. Excessive entertainment. And I'm not just talking about technology. Any kind of entertainment. There are men who play too much golf that should be loving Jesus Christ and His people.
Yeah,
they need to be right here with us. There's no different. They could be in Nebraska, or they could be in New Jersey, they could be in Australia. They need to be doing this if they're in the faith. They need to be growing in grace. They need to be sober-minded. They need to be on top of things. You think Michael Durham needs to be sober-minded in these days? Yes, he does. But when he gets back, he needs to be sober-minded. There's no vacation, as Whitfield said, in the Christian life. You don't take time off. There's times of rest, and there's times to withdraw and change the pace of things. But we're never to be in a stupor or to be careless, right? Laziness. That's another way. Got to be careful. Possess yourself. Busyness can be one of those things that puts you in a stupor. You're not sharp. You're not sober. You're not clear. You're not thinking in the truth. Or even avoiding the means of grace, meaning the primary ways that we feast on Christ and we grow in Him. If you're careless, or if you're lazy or neglectful in those areas, you can get into a stupor and you will not be sober-minded. In a sense, you won't be of any value to anybody if you're not careful. I could even say it this way, you'll lose your edge. edge in the truth. We're not talking about an edge of an attitude, but being fresh with God, fresh in His ways. So be careful, brothers. We must be faithful watchmen. Our minds have to be alert, meaning our minds have to be sharp, and we have to be sober in the day we live in. Very, very careful. Be awake. Be alert. Don't be intoxicated by the world's folly. At some point, I think it was when we were touring in downtown Boston. Chris had never been to Boston, and so we wanted to see some of the historic things. And at some point, I mumbled, "We only buy the truth." I think I saw a vendor or something. She said, "What'd you just say?" I said, "I couldn't resist. I just mumbled, we only buy the truth." Because it's all around you. We live in such a wild, free market that things are around us, spinning around us all the time. So brothers, don't be intoxicated by the world's folly. Be sober. Be sober. Be on guard. Number three, persevere in hope. Let me read this out of the NASB. This is the last part of verse 13. I think it's really close to the ESV. Fix your hope completely. Look at those four words. Girded up mind, being sober, and fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a way. You're living here. We're living here. But we've got our hope. We've got a fixed hope on something that's absolutely certain. Cannot, it's imperishable, right? Incorruptible, can't be taken away. And that's our salvation in Jesus Christ. The biggest guarantee of any investment in the history of mankind. I've got a leftover 401k from the company I spent all those years with. It's over there doing whatever it's doing. But I don't know that I'll ever get to that. I don't know if my kids are grandkids. I'm not sure what's ahead, but I know who, where I am getting in on, and you are too. Our focus is Christ and the grace that's yet to come. Yes. Future grace, if you want to use Piper's phrase. Brothers, let's remember, those Christians that Peter was writing to were under intense persecution. And it would have been easy for them to lose hope. You watch enough Fox News or any other news and you'll start losing hope. Because it's chaos. There's anger on all political parties. There's power moves. And there's cheap shots, and there's slander, and all those things going. You watch all that, and you'll lose hope. The gospel and this thing of Jesus Christ and Him being our focal point, He gets lost, and we start taking in all this stuff. We can't do that. We have to persevere in hope. And if you've got challenges in your life and difficulties, even the more so, keep your eyes and your hope fixed on Him. Yes. What's yet to come? Ooh, what a beautiful picture of things that we have to, in a sense, preach to ourselves. Keep looking unto Him. I love sunrises. And those of you who've ever been out to see the different ocean areas and see the sun come up over the ocean, that is awesome. It's a picture, right? That sun coming up is like a picture of Christ, what's yet to come for us. Yes. I mean, it is glorious. What we have now is glorious, but what's yet to come is so much greater, what's yet to come, that we have, that's guaranteed, it's certain. Fix your hope completely or steadfastly on the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of our great Savior. Peter tells them and us to keep that hope and that expectation very much in view, very much our focal point. And it helps us, brother, even back to the brothers on the earlier items, how we speak the truth, how we stay sober. It helps us not get jaded and get frustrated and get edgy with people and cranky with people. It's amazing when we're fixing our eyes on Him, staying with Him, realizing where we are in Christ Jesus and what lies ahead, we're able to be more mindful of the tensions and the angers around us, and we can speak the truth in love. We don't have to compromise the truth, but we can speak it without having a chip on our shoulder. We don't have to take cheap shots at people. Man, you'll have people ask you about Mr. Trump. Oh, they just hate things about Mr. Trump. And you can answer that in a proper way. He's just one of many, many, you know, how people comment. And you can be ready to speak of a greater hope, a greater assurance that you have. The fullness of your salvation is yet to come. Yeah. You hadn't drunk from the ultimate yet in terms of fullness. The fullness, right? We have Jeff, through years, I like to use that phrase. We have the down payment Right. We have a down payment. We have Christ. We have Him now. We have the Holy Spirit. I was trying to teach my little grandsons the other day. What does a Christian have in them? And they said God. I said, which person of God? And we were getting into the Trinity. Jalen's in the car. Man, I got those three boys. We're talking about things. I finally turned to Jalen. I said, this has been quite a ride. She's like, we were talking about the indwelling of God. I said, boys, can you believe that? Isn't that incredible? That when He makes you a Christian, Pacer thinks he's a Christian. Pax may very well be a Christian. Penley's listening to all this. We're talking. He comes in us. Christ in you. Amen. Those boys in that back seat are listening to this. Oh, God, make it real to them. Oh, man. And so we're talking about you have Him, but we're going to have Him in the fullness. Brother Ray left this earth in May of 17, and he has it all now. He's got everything Jonathan Edwards and Moses and all of them have. And that's yet to come for us. Who cares what the economy is going to do? You right. Get right down to it. Right? I mean, you guys might be burying me soon, or we might be burying each other, but we've got something yet to come. And Peter's telling them, they're watching family members and friends get killed. We get some of these emails from the saints that are missionaries today, and we read that and go, wow. I just don't know that I'd be ready to start burying family members like that. You know, we go out one day and we end up burying Jared and we end up burying Ron or whatever because of torture or people that are cruel and hating it. But that's happening in the world today. And yet there's a hope we're to stay fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom yet to come, just like that sun coming over the ocean. And it finally comes up and it's just awesome, overwhelming. More grace, brothers, is coming. More grace. And yet, while we're here, let's keep running to Him and keeping our eyes fixed upon that even more. Let's lift our cup up, right? Ask Him to pour out more of Himself. We need Him, as Lee so wonderfully expressed. Always needing Him. Desperately needing Him. And He gives more of Himself. Oh, brothers, the certainty of your inheritance in Christ Jesus is coming. The Christians that have waited, they've entered into it. We wait in hope. We don't wait with the unknown. We wait with expectancy. We may have to see each other go through hard things. I'm talking about real hard things. Those three boys in that back seat, they may watch one another die in the coming years. If they're in Christ Jesus and this world keeps getting harder and harder in the West, I don't know. Pacer may have to bury Pax one day because of the gospel. It could happen. And I need to speak the truth to them in that reality. I can't just leave them as little boys. You know what I mean. I'm a grandfather to them. But I have to speak the truth to them. You have to prepare your sons. Lee has to prepare his daughters. You men have to be faithful in the truth. This isn't a carnival. It's in the state fair. Christendom in America is like the state fair with its hot dogs and its cotton candy and stuff. Where are those who are striving and laboring, staying sober, staying on top of things? We wouldn't sit around and argue whether Christians should have tattoos or not if we just go into the truth and walk in the truth. I couldn't care less about tattoos when you get right down to it. What does that have to do with the gospel? I'm not here to rail on tattoos, but get my point. Can we go a little higher than that? Can't we talk about the gospel and the truths of God at a higher level than what kind of shoes? You see what I'm saying? It's a little bigger than that, guys. I'm not sure exactly what Hudson and Maria Taylor were wearing when they were burying children, but I know they were walking with God. You see what I'm saying? It's like, what are we talking about? You go through the Mardell store and you go, what is going on in here?
Yeah.
This is pathetic. Do you want to get the manager and say, I want you to know I'm with the city. I have a permit. It's out of my truck. But we're going to take two-thirds of the store. We're going to scrape it off, and then they're going to pick it up tomorrow. You want to say that? I mean, again, it sounds like I have an angry spirit. But we ought to be angry, or we ought to be stirred up about things that are so shallow and trite, and they dishonor the glory of God. Man, are you guys reading the Bible? Come on. Just incredible. We ought to be possessing the truth and it possessing us, and we ought to stand for it, and we could face hostility, imprisonment. You know, I'm thinking back as I'm going through this, what these dear Christians went through, exile, such a hardship, even from family members, and persecution and ridicule, and the things that the Hebrew writer told us about in before their time. And yet they persevered, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. If you haven't read Fair Sunshine about the Scottish Covenanters, it's another one of those books that maybe one day you can read it. When Baker and Jane got married in 1989, that's one of the gifts he gave me, because I was one of the ushers or whatever it was in the wedding. And I would sit up at night the rest of that fall into the early winter of 1990, and I would read those chapters, and I would try to read some of them to Krista. She'd say, I can only take so much of this. And I'd read about these guys, one after the other, how they were hunted down and killed, and how they remained devoted. Their hope was fixed on Jesus Christ. The one on John Brown, isn't it John Brown that is the cruel guy, ends up coming up, just walking up, shooting him, killing him, and then turns to his wife and his children, what do you think about your husband now? And she said, I thought he was great before, but I even more admire what he stood for. I mean, how does the world reconcile that?
Right.
That's a hope that's bigger than a bank account or a cultural coolness. That's a living Savior that we're going to be with. John Brown got to go be with him that day. His wife probably not too far thereafter. But beloved, you dear men, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on him. There is a hope that you have to endure in. It sounds, when you're younger, I mean, Mac and I sometimes will say that to you. Sometimes you hear it, but you don't know how to put it in as big of a timeline. But we got to keep going. You've got to keep that hope alive. You've got to keep believing, walking by faith, right? Looking for the city whose builder, whose maker is God. That's our destiny. That is where we're going. We're going.
Yes.
Keep your heart focused there. Persevere in hope. Be sharp. Be sober. And keep hoping unto the end. Number four, walking in obedience. Go back to the text. Verse 14, those obedient children. Walking in obedience. This is a part of how should we then live? In obedience. We walk with Him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're His. We're His men. We're His vessels. And therefore, obedience. The metaphor is really speaking of what a father expects from the children, right? My dad expected us to obey him. In a perfect way, our great God and Savior expects, He's commanded us that we would obey Him. These are not negotiable things. And I don't really know if I should love my enemy. I don't think I need to be doing that all the time. And you know, the brethren, sometimes I just don't like that guy. I'm not going to love the brethren throughout. I'm not going to go through things. I'm not going to be quick to forgive. I'm saying things that down deep, we don't say those out loud, but we feel them at times, don't we? Beloved, those are just small examples of walking in obedience. We have to walk in obedience just like a son or a daughter under the parent, particularly under a father. As obedient children, Peter's using language here. It's presumed you would know to walk in obedience, to walk in the truth. What's the truth? All that God has given us, the commands of our great Savior, these epistles, these letters. We're exhorted, we're commanded over and over and over. We'd be hundreds of texts we would go to. So it's not like it's three or four. It's a heart attitude, isn't it? It's a yieldedness and obedience. So Peter is giving us language about following our great Father, our great Savior. We are His sons, and we should live accordingly. Right, John? You expect your boys to act a certain way. I can promise you my dad did. And you, because you've trained them, they're yours. They're an extension. They represent you. It's true. And think of this. We've been brought in. We've been adopted into Jesus Christ. We've been brought into Him, and we're now sons. We represent Him. We should walk in obedience. It should flow from our lives. We're not talking about law and legalism. We're not talking about death and just having to live the Christian life. We never get to do anything fun. Are you kidding me? Living the Christian life, I know y'all have heard me say this for years, is there anything even to be compared with living the Christian life? Jesse and I went Thursday night after you had Jess work for you, and I got him, and we had to do a couple things, and we got to stop and get a couple of tacos together, Tacos con Casa. Man, that Jesse loves to eat. Y'all seen that. But we're there, and we're sitting down, and it was just special to be with him. He needed it. I needed it with him. We're talking, and the flat screen TV was silent, but E.T., that program came up. That's not Spielberg's movie from the 80s, by the way, right? And they were all of a sudden, I see in these captions about so and so and so and so, and they're going to get a divorce. And then, you know, I'm not really following exactly what's going on, but I saw enough that there was such sin and worldliness and no stability in what they were portraying that I thought I need to send a text message to every one of the married men tonight and tell them, embrace and love your wife and your children as a gift from God. You understand what you have? I'm sitting there having a taco, a seemingly meaningless moment, and I'm watching something. I'm going, oh, Lord, why would I ever want to go after what they go after? When I have been given riches in your son and the blessings. You had that picture of your two little your girls on your phone this morning. I thought, what a mercy of God. Those two girls that he's been blessed with his wife. Think of it, beloved. We have life, and we're to walk in obedience unto him. We're his. We're surrendered vessels. We're servants of the Most High. We're about our master's business, and so we should live that way. I don't live for Dr. Payton Neely anymore. I love my dad. What days I have left with him. But I live for Jesus Christ. That's what we live for. That's what people should know that we live for. Our wives, our children. Right? They should know that. My grandchildren, they should know Pops is really in love with Christ. Yes, boys, I want you to know that. So obedience involves making choices. Right? We either follow what God says or we follow what somebody else says. We have to be so discerning here. Because there is a danger of law. We're not trying to earn the favor of God. We're just trying to walk in obedience. We love him. Right? We're surrendered to him. So obedience is out of a joyful heart. It's not out of a work, a labor. So obedience does involve making choices. Go see the sequence here. Our minds are ready for action. We're sober. We're clear in our thinking. Our hope is steadfast on Jesus Christ. This is amazing what Peter was giving these Christians. What he's given us as men. And here, obedience. How do we make choices? How do we stay in the path of obedience? We follow what God says. I've been saying that. We don't take the lies of the world and let them be leaven. Jesus saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Yes. Every now and then through years, I'll say to somebody at work, remember what Jesus, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And I say to him, he wasn't talking about making bread. Yeah. He's talking big language about beware lies and subtleties. That's where it's dangerous, brothers, what you take in. We have to be really careful here. These things are subtle. The world around us makes issues relative. We're talking, the theme is obedience. But all of a sudden, issues, topics, things of how you, choices you make, how we possess and walk in the truth, become relative. Lying, it's just simply a misunderstanding. Welcome to the USA. Welcome to Bill Clinton's administration. Well, we just, you know, hey, lying is, maybe it's just a matter of your position on that. No, there is such a thing as lying. Adultery is a new relationship. It's a new start. I just need to express myself in ways. As Brad Pitt said, I don't think it's intended for a guy to be married to one woman his whole life anyway. Well, that's convenient. If you just want to live in debauchery and sin. And yet we could say to Brad, come in and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to hear what marriage is? We're talking about the one who comes and rescues a bride to himself. That changes all the terminology right there. But relative things that affect you, your children, my children, the people, the brethren. Rebellion is self-expression. Wait a minute here. My dad didn't see it that way. Rebellion is not self-expression. Finding your own way. Rebellion in God's economy is rebellion. It says it's a sin of witchcraft, is what it says in the Bible. Rebellion. Do you ever feel your heart welling up with some rebellion? I do at times. Come on, let's be honest. We rebel or we resist certain things. We have to be careful, brothers. If we're going to walk in obedience, we have to see the topic clearly. We have to see the day we're in clearly. Pride, in the relative world, is self-confidence. Man, that guy, that politician, that athlete, that businessman, whoo, they have just confidence. We might be going, that guy's just full of pride. And we don't want to go that way. You guys in your work and in your career and in your advancement, we don't go that way. We walk in humility. We walk with God. You want to be as good as you can as a worker, whatever you're about, but not for self. It's not about self. It's about Christ in us, the glory of God and what we're about. So I'm just saying, in obedience, there are choices. There are things that we're about. There are things that happen in our day-to-day life. There are activities that come our way or things that would be critical for you in making decisions and in walking in obedience, chiefly to obey His Word. Number five, don't conform or go back to evil desires. The evil manner of living. Look at it in the text. I'm in the second part of verse 14, and I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard. I like this. Peter says, "Do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance." Now, it's not only lust relative to physical sin, sexual perversion. That could certainly be one. Peter's using this into the former lifestyle. That could be guys who were just cheats as businessmen, whatever it is. Men of anger, men of bad language. Men who were, that's what you formerly were, but you're washed, right? You're new. Peter says, do not go backwards into those things ever again. This is a part of obedience being walked out in decisions here. Former lust in your ignorance. You were ignorant then. You didn't have truth. You didn't have any basis of what's right and wrong, what's holy, a holy God and a holy way in His Word. And now Peter says to those Christians, which means he would say to any Christian in any age, you don't go back to those things. All things are new. This is a part of the reason why Christendom is just all over the map. Because people think they have Jesus, whatever, and then they're still living in all that lifestyle. And the world looks on and goes, they haven't been changed. There's nothing miraculous about that. But the true Christian has been brought out of it and brought into the kingdom of light. They don't go dabble and piddle around with former lusts, former things, former lifestyle things. So the previous four admonitions were really positive. This one's negative. This is a warning here. It's a prohibition. Don't go back. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressed by that kind of stuff that was in your former days. Before you were converted, you walked in those things. You lived in them. You loved them. You were servants to them. You were joyful servants to them. Don't you see people you work around or whatever and you just go, they have no idea. They're absolutely servants, slaves to sin. But when you've been brought out of that, we're not slaves to that ever again. That's what Peter is saying here. You did it in ignorance. Now you've been brought into the truth. You know what's a sin before a living and great Savior. Stay away from that. Don't even go down that path. You are now alive in Christ's righteousness. Think of that. You have truth, but you have imputed righteousness that's growing in by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit bringing us along. And therefore, not only are you not turning back to that, you're going further in this way, growing in righteousness, being conformed to the image of our great Savior. So any connection, any temptation to those connections or those past sins are to be completely turned away from, cut off, abstain from, not even to be entertained. Don't let your thoughts go there. You walk in the truth. You walk in what's right. That's how these Christians in Peter's day were living, to be living. And that's how we're to be living. Think of it, boy, brother. This right down where we get into day-to-day life and places we're around and people we see. There are things that may still try to haunt you from the past. But you need, by the grace of God, to know how to completely get those behind and not turn. Don't go take another look at him. Before, one time at work, years ago, a Christian man came and found me. And I can't remember if he had just married or if he was engaged. It seems like he was engaged. He looked at me and said, I had a former girlfriend that's back in town call me and she wants me to come and see her. I'm at the copy machine. Say that again. I have a former girlfriend. He added in brackets somewhere that she was an absolutely beautiful woman. I do kind of remember that. She called me. She's in town. And I said, you have no reason to ever go and see her again like that. Ever. Period. End of the conversation. He stopped and looked at me. Are you serious? Absolutely. Are you kidding me? You're dabbling with fire now. Point being, that was a decision he had to make right then. And he was fairly new in the faith, but that could have been catastrophic. He ended up marrying. Of course, he's going on in that area, but the question really shouldn't even have been asked. He's not talking about somebody who's been redeemed, who was a part of a church, and now in town. He remembers that person. He's talking about going back to former things.
Yeah.
Ooh, man. You got to be careful with that. I think the night we were together, when I was just exhorting you single men, particularly on the area of abstaining from fleshly things. And I said, you got to keep yourself asleep. Remember that theme? Keep yourself asleep. Don't give your mind and your paths and your ways to things that begin to waken you up or wake you up in that arena. Don't go there. If it's some event that other brothers in the faith have stability and they can go and participate in, a high school football game, what it might be, and they can do it and they can walk with God and say, fine. But if it's a stumbling block for you, then just turn away from it. You don't have to do it. You shouldn't do it. It's just you have to be that vigilant. Keeping yourself or guarding yourself is real, brothers. It's vigilant activity, mortifying sin. And there are areas that you're going to have to be honest about. The younger you are, the more I want you to really hear me. All of us need to hear this. But you guys have got to know how to not go back. Don't be conformed in that way. If there's music and restaurants and people and friends and associations and entertainment and things that are out there that will mess you up, you better cut it off. You cannot walk, as Peter is saying here, unless you turn away from those things. You need to walk in the truth and in righteousness. So avoid those connections. Avoid the connections to the former wickedness that you lived in. You cannot compromise here. We cannot. None of us can. There's all kinds of areas that are probably coming to your mind. Hobbies in the past that were worldly or defiling to you, and personal vanity and worldly ambitions. It's just amazing what can be there that can all of a sudden start snagging us if we're not careful. Don't be casual, brothers. Don't go down the path. Don't be conformed. Lastly, number 6, holiness. This really is the overarching. Knowing Christ and walking with Him and His path of holiness. Peter says, verse 15 and 16, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Holiness. Oh, brothers, holiness is a life surrendered in Christ. And love, the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated, is the fruit. We're talking about the big ones now. A life of holiness and the truth of gospel love and reality in your life and what you show to others. You live in holiness and you walk in love. Right? This is pillar truths in the Christian life. You don't go moving on to something new and fresh and different. We're camped out in the main things here. Holiness. Oh, brothers. Holiness is the most, by far, the most spoken about attribute or characteristic of our great God in the Bible. By far, His holiness. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 48, what do you say? Be ye perfect or be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, is absolutely blameless, holy, pure. That's what we're commanded. That's what's expected. That's who we are, because we're not our own. We're to live in holiness. Our life is to be a pure vessel. I mean, all these other things ultimately are subsets of pursuing holiness. But it's not kind of a new, I'm going to try this. It's an entire way of being a surrendered life. Being holy in marriage. Being holy as a parent. Being holy as an employee. Being holy as a citizen. Being holy on jury duty. Where's brother? It's got the, there he is, Chester. If you finally get that jury duty call, then just be a holy man when you go in. You know what I mean by that. Holiness. It is so counterculture. It's stunning to people. That's why Bob Jennings, one of the reasons Bob Jennings' life was so distinct in Sedalia. Here's a holy man who walks with the one great God. And people in that society saw it. They just knew that's a holy man. Not what he tried to do, just how he lived. He just walked with God. And his life was holy. So if you're, think about this, if we're guarding our mind, and if we're walking in sober life, alert, if we're hoping and looking unto Jesus Christ, and we're walking in obedience, and we're not going back to the evil ways of our former life, you're on the road to holiness. You're doing things that cause you to advance in holiness. And that's what we're to be about. Sometimes we miss that in the weekend, the week, the month, the next assignment, the next thing. We get lost in the immediacy of events, and we lose the total of what it means to be a surrendered life in holiness. That I think one of the themes in this time, as the different men have spoken, is that reality. It's the whole of our lives. We want to meet with God and know Him and know the truth and leave here refreshed. But we don't want it for 2 days or 2 weeks. We want it to be another version or another chapter of us growing in the next extension of our life. We don't go to get, I kind of get the cup filled a little bit. We go to be growing in the totality of who we are as men. Amen. The totalness of our life. And then it plays out, and it plays out the rest of November, and it goes into 2019. Whatever days He gives us, we're living in it, we're walking in this, and holiness becomes real. We're to be holy because He is holy. We're to reflect, we're to be imitators in holiness in Christ. And He empowers us. Think about this. We're not talking about little tricks of the trade that we learn to see, oh, this will help me along. We're empowered by Christ or the Holy Spirit being in us. We're given power from on high. We're being more and more purified because He's taken over. He's increasing and we are decreasing. That's growing in holiness. Being conformed to more of Christ's likeness. So therefore, it is advancing. It is increasing. I close with that story that many of you remember that was recorded by Woodrow Wilson in his memoirs, one of our former presidents, about D.L. Moody. You remember the story that Woodrow Wilson was in that barbershop and D.L. Moody came in, and apparently that where they were, because D.L. Moody was the traveling evangelist, wherever they were, the other men in the barbershop didn't really know who he was. So picture this. Dr. Joel Beakey goes into a barbershop in Denton. Right? And things are happening. But Woodrow Wilson, this is before he was ever the president, Woodrow Wilson knew he came in, and he watched how D.L. Moody just came in and carried himself at the barbershop and how he talked. And Woodrow Wilson writes, the whole environment of that barbershop began to change just because D.L. Moody was there, and they didn't know who he was. But he began to elevate conversations, and things were moving in direction. And Woodrow Wilson sat in astonishment with what was happening. Just one holy man coming in, walking with God in a very mundane task. No disrespect, brother. It's a good trade. It's a wonderful trade. But you know what I mean by that. It's not like he was doing a big revival event, but he was walking with God in that moment. David could tell stories about conversations, what happens, both for the good and probably for the bad. If somebody comes in with a rotten attitude or anger or whatever it might be. But in this case, Moody was there. He finished his business, left, and Woodrow Wilson said, I just stuck around for a while to see the lingering impact of one man's life in that barbershop. It shook him. It made an impact on him. Your lives, our lives can be that. It can be that. We walk with Him. How shall we then live? Right there, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me pray and then we'll open it up for questions. Father, thank you again for your word.
Yes.
Thank you so much for the clarity of it. We're just reading just a small piece of what you gave those Christians scattered abroad. But I'm sure they read it and just devoured it, needed it so much. We need it. Well, we don't want to leave here just in the standard approach to everything. We want to go higher in the school of wisdom, yes. Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. We want to move on from grace to grace. We ask you to take us on, that we would be sober-minded, very alert. We would be very clear in our thinking, that we would have that hope, keeping our eyes fixed upon our great Savior, that we would walk in obedience, truly in obedience. We would turn away from the former days, and that we would yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness and holiness. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Lead us on. Amen.